I do enjoy a song leader who has a really good haircut. There's something to appreciate about that. What do you think of technology? You know, we kind of talked a little bit about that. It's one of those things that we have to think about from time to time. And honestly, aren't there just some times where you just almost think, you know, I wish something had just never been invented. Changes it brings about in your life. The things it disrupts in your life and frustrates you about. And a lot of times it just changes everything about your life, about the world around you. And there's times where you just wonder, was it really worth it? Around the turn of the century, new technology showed up. And it changed our world, and I would suggest one of the most dramatic ways in human history. Maybe you go back in time and you can look at like the printing press. That was huge. It's an incredible invention, incredible change in the world. Maybe go back to the farthest of ancient times and you think of learning to work iron or wheels. At the turn of the century, there was a change in technology that just utterly rebuilt society. It changed families. In fact, it actually changed what we define families or how we look at families and the relationships that we have with one another. It changed the things about how it is that we communicate and we correspond with those that we love and those that are important to us. Frankly, though, it dramatically changed the way the local church looked at itself and the identity of the local church. It changed it in a way that centuries before nobody could have conceived. Churches would be like they are because of the change in technology. Along with that change came a lot of problems. A lot of troubles came with that too. It created all sorts of new types of immorality. Sexual immorality in particular became rampant over these changes. What am I talking about? And you're probably thinking, well, the internet or cell phones. I'm actually talking about the automobile. It was the last century, not this one, that change occurred. And it changed everything. How many of you could be a member of this congregation without your car? And the answer is probably less than half of you are within a distance where walking or riding in on a horse was reasonable. If you didn't have a car, you'd have to have either created or found another place to worship. It changed everything. Families were redefined by the invention of the automobile. Family reunions were invented because in times past, if you moved from, say, New Mexico to Oregon, you'd seen your family once, maybe one more time in your life for the difficulties of travel. But the car changed all of that. It changed everything, and it created not just good things, but bad things, too. In fact, we'll mention this just briefly Thursday night, but our society changed from the idea of courtship, where a man and a woman who were interested in one another were kind of supervising such, to the dating system, and that created a lot of trouble, a lot of problems in our society. There's whole books written about the rise of sexual immorality because of the car. So let me ask you this. How many of you are willing to get rid of your car because of the dramatic impact of those changes? And I would suggest none of us are. Because we found the value of this technology more useful than the detriment. And we have spent the last 100 years finding out how to control those negative changes, to cut them off, and how it is that we would behave with these things. We're still working on it. Sometimes, if you were to follow me, sometimes you might think, Brian, you maybe have a lot to work on it. But we're still striving to learn how it is that we're to behave with technology. Well, as we rightly said earlier, I really want to talk tonight about the change that occurred in this last century. The change that the ability to be electronically connected brought about in our society. We'll talk about things like the internet or phones that enable us to have information at all the time. You know, when I was growing up, I used to always just revel in the idea that I could be the person full of all sorts of little trivial knowledge that could make it interesting. Everybody has that now. You can Google any kind of fact you're interested in, and nobody's going to ask Brian about all, you know, in college I learned all about the Mexican Revolution. You don't need to know. You can find out all those things on your own. Technology changed who we are. And just like the car, it changed relationships first and foremost. How many of you keep contact with friends from, say, high school that you almost certainly would have never kept in contact with without electronics? I could say that about family, too. I have cousins that I really haven't even seen them in years, and yet electronically we communicate and correspond all the time. I get together with a group of preachers every Wednesday morning. We have an electronic Bible study that goes out on the internet. I've only met one of them in life, and yet I know them very well. We're very close because of an electronic relationship that we have with one another. That ability to find information. You know, preachers' offices today are different. In times past, Kyle being the exception, full of books. And today, those have narrowed down because we find so much of our information this way, through the internet, right away. There are a lot of great things about technology. There are a lot of wonderful things that churches use. In fact, I'm a big proponent that a church should have a website, that that information should be available so that people can find you and learn about you. It's marvelous to sometimes you get connected with somebody who's on the other side of the world and they want to hear about the things that you're talking about. I'd never get a chance to study with somebody like that. There's a lot of great things that technology has brought us. But just like the car that our ancestors had to learn about, there's also other problems. And those other problems are some of the things I want us to start thinking about a little bit tonight. The problems of the fact that our communication has taken a plunge in the way we behave in talking to one another, and how our relationships with one another have become a little more standoffish, and that sometimes we're too opinionated or too expressive in our ways. Here's what I want you to learn tonight. To rightly use technology, you need to know what the dangers of it are. Like our ancestors 100 years ago, looking at the car thinking, how is this going to change my life? And maybe they couldn't even fathom how much it was going to change their life. How am I going to use this in a way that is wise? Mindful of the words of Paul here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And think of what he says here when he says, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I imagine most of you have heard sermons about the evils that can befall you because of electronics. You've been warned of the dangers of pornography or covetousness or the dangers of gossip. Overt sins that we can commit that we have got to be careful to avoid. As I was thinking about the things I wanted to talk to you tonight, I thought, you know, I imagine you've heard about that. But what I want to say is, what about some of the dangers that just affect the way we think? That come a little more to the core of our personality. And so that's the things I want to talk to you about first. Things that are dangerous about being wired. Let's start off with the first idea I want you to think about. And I need you to get your Bible out. I need you to go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4 now. And we need to read this passage together. This is important. This is something the Apostle Paul wants you and I to consider in regards to the way we behave ourselves, the way we conduct ourselves in the pilgrimage of being in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all, verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. what is this important command, this important concept of Christian living? I like to call this the teamwork idea. The way of Christ is a team sport. Do we understand that? The way of Christ is a team sport. Now, I don't mean that, you know, somebody else can save you or somebody else can accomplish the works that you have been given by Christ. But I do mean that our journey to heaven is not one we're doing alone. We're doing it as a team. What if the Lord spoke to you and said, you know, the only way you're going to get to heaven is if she gets to heaven too? What if you were told that? How important would it become for you to be involved in the life of the... just look at the person next to you. Or don't look too much at them. That might kind of surprise them. But that person sitting next to you, if God said, hey, the only way you get to heaven is if they get to heaven, how important would it be for you to do everything you could to get them to heaven? Well, I want you to understand that, well, that's not quite exactly it, but it's not far from it either. Because you were told that the importance of getting to heaven is also a part of encouraging others to do the same, particularly, as he's describing here, how it is that we are to minister to one another with the purpose and intent of enabling each other to get to heaven. It's a team sport. And yes, you can be penalized for not participating. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gave us that beautiful story about what the last day will be like. And in that description, he talked about how he would call those before him and he would look at them and he would say, what did you do? Do you remember the story? Did you, you know, when I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was in prison, did you visit me? And you remember what happened. Some said, we don't remember. And Jesus said, well, if you did it for the least of your brethren, you did it for me. And those who had not done so were set aside. What's the point there? You know, the whole image of judgment in that story, and I should say it's more than a story, it's a view of the last day, that in that moment he's saying that one of the big questions is going to be, what did you do for your brother? Point number one I want you to think about this evening is that sometimes these things kind of keep these people away. Because it's easier to just deal with things in that electronic sense. You need to be with your brethren. You need to, the word he uses here that's so important to understand is you need to be hospitable to one another. You know, the word hospitable oftentimes has behind it more in our language the idea of having an open door. You need to have a life that is open to your brethren. And you can't do that electronically. And you're in trouble if you start down the path that says you do. I'm actually going to come back to this to a second degree of how this is dangerous. But the first thing you need to know is you need each other's presence. Here's the second thing. I need you to go with me now and over to Philippians chapter 2. And I need you to consider something here that the Apostle Paul says that is an example for all of us to consider. Because one of the things we observe when people become more focused on that information and less on people is they lose an ability, the ability to empathize. I would suggest to you that that's one of the things that makes us so important to God is that we have the ability to look at somebody else and to feel what they feel. To understand what they're going through and for their pain, in an emotional sense at least, to become ours. How important is this idea? Let me read this one to you. Read along with me. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort, this kind of sounds like the things we just talked about, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. a lot of different ways you can describe what Paul is saying. I'm going to use the word empathy to fit the next part of what he's about to say. That is to say, feel for one another. And how do I know that that's the direction? Well, let's read on here for the next few verses. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know what I think is interesting, what he is saying here? He says, be like Jesus. And Jesus knew that to understand us, he had to be like us. He had to learn by being there. He had to be able to empathize by experiencing the very things that we experience. Technology has a danger that you need to know about. That danger is, you watch, you know, I'm bad about this. I'll watch videos of like car accidents. I don't know why they drag you in, but someone pops up and I'm watching it. And pretty soon, you start to lose the connection that these are people. And these are terrible things happening to them. And you're just seeing these things and they're not processing because technology causes you to lose the ability to have empathy. To feel what others feel. Jesus thought empathy was so important that he came to earth to be one of us. To be like us. And it goes on to say ultimately to die for our sake. Number three. Now let's go over to James chapter 3 and look at a passage of great importance here. Something that I would say probably is one of the chief complaints I hear of people. Let me take it back. One of the chief complaints I hear of brethren, not just the idea of the sinful things like vulgarity or gossip, but the inability or lack of desire to even control our opinions. And let me explain to you what I mean. Let's first read this passage. James was quite a writer. He doesn't pull punches when he talked. When he wrote to his audience, like in James 4, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, friendship with the world, enmity with God, that's preaching. That's a tough message. James seems to be all about your mouth, all about the things that you say. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about your communication and how important it is that you speak wisely. One of the most common admonishments in the scriptures. Let's read this passage here, James 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn their whole body. Look at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father. With it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. This is a profound passage about the mouth. Like I said, I actually think that's the big theme of James. From the very beginning, he warns you about controlling your mouth, anger and asking for wisdom and why we don't get what we ask for. Lots of things that, as I said, boasting, they come back to the mouth. And he says, your mouth, if you could control it, I've always thought of this, if you can control your mouth, he says, you're a perfect person. I think you get the implication of what that means. And as I said, there's a lot of sins we do with our mouth. We blaspheme, or we curse, or we vulgarity. Those are the very words we say. We lie, we gossip, we boast. And all of those things are sinful, and immediately we catch those things amongst others. But sometimes the problem is we just talk too much. We begin to value our opinions so that we think everybody should know everything we think all the time. And as I said, these aren't things that you would say at first are obviously sinful, but they're things that are dangerous because they reflect a lack of self-control. Not everybody needs to know what you're thinking all the time. But we now have the ability to put it everywhere, to give everybody a piece of our mind. That everything that we have an opinion about, and by the way, the old saying is, opinions are like noses, everybody's got them. That the point is, not everybody needs to know it. We need to be wise about that. We need to be wise about saying, you know, yeah, I could say something, but I'm not gonna. I could talk, put up some kind of a statement that everybody would see that reflects my political views or something like that, but I also know it might cause some others to needlessly wrangle. You know, I think a lot of times I see even a lot of evangelists, people I have respect for, that they'll make statements that, no, I can't say the statement is sinful, but they should have known it would have caused dissent. It would have caused what the scriptures warn us to avoid, that is to say, needless arguments, mindless fighting over words. We need to be wise and think not just about the idea of whether or not I sin, but whether or not the consequences of what I have to say might make somebody else sin. We have to rein in our words and use them carefully and be mindful of how important it is. Another thing that kind of builds itself off the first point, I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 10 for a second with me and look at this statement about the importance of our being together. We live in a world today where you could work from home all day and never go out. You could get online and order your groceries and order your needs, your clothes, all your things could be brought to you. In fact, we live in a world where it's possible you might never have to set foot out of your home. You know, sometimes that appeals to you. Sometimes it appeals to me. That reclusiveness that for some reason, especially whenever we get tired of dealing with people from sometimes, we want to have. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us again how important it is that we gather together for particular things. Let's read this beginning at verse 19 in Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24 is the building point of these three let us commands. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another. How do you do that? Next verse tells us. not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here's the marvelous statement being made here at verse 24 and 25. Let's consider each other. The reclusive mind only thinks of themselves. It's easy with electronics, with technology, to become more selfish, self-centered. That it's easy to do the things you want to do and be all about yourself and to become focused on yourself to a degree that you're not considering one another. In this instance, he's talking about us coming together that, you know, he doesn't even mention necessarily the first day of the week, but oftentimes that's the assembly we think of. But the idea of just coming together for one another and how utterly important it is to encourage one another. It's a great encouragement when people say, hey, in the middle of my week, and I worked all day today, and you know, I look out there and I see that you've worked all day. Some of you came in your work clothes, and I realize, you know what? This word of God that you and I believe is so important to you that you didn't take a break. You didn't call it in and say, I'm done for the day. You said, no, I'm gonna get up and I'm gonna be with those that have that like precious faith. That's a big deal. It's a big deal to get together with other Christians in moments like this. It's tempting, and the more we engage electronically, the more that temptation rises to seclude ourselves and not engage with one another. One of the things that we have with each other is an accountability. An accountability for one another. Indeed, I would say, in fact, a lot of the sins that we have on the internet, they're there because the internet gives us this lack of accountability. I'll come back to this in a moment, but you say things you wouldn't have said otherwise, right? You do things you wouldn't normally do because you have no accountability. But with each other, that accountability is one of the things that makes us a team that works together to go to heaven. And the problem is that move away from it keeps us from this important idea of confession. James chapter 5, you know this passage, it's an important one. James, speaking about our sins, he says in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I usually like to just focus in on that power of prayer, but I want you to think for a moment about his statement of confessing your trespasses. You know, one of the most important tools that our Savior gave us team church, as the construction of the church, it's the ability to confess sins to people who understand. You know what I'm saying? That it's vital for us to have a relationship with each other that we're prepared and we're willing to say, I'm struggling. I think one of the problems with electronics, I think you would agree, is that over time, because we're only showing the best of ourselves, we're only demonstrating the things that are about us, it's a superficial relationship, that in the end you start to think, you know what, I've got a problem with looking at things I shouldn't look at. I don't think anybody would understand. What does that person do? They do not confess their sin. They don't seek the help that they need from one another. One of the most important tools that was given to us are the front pews that we say every time we're together, hey, do you have a need? Why don't you come up here and tell us about it? If you got a sin, let us know so we can encourage you. And we can tell you, yeah, I've had that problem too. Let me tell you about how I was able to overcome it to encourage you. If you struggle with sin, is anyone here not? You've got to have the encouragement of one another in order to succeed. You know, one of my favorite verses, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to live in a church where nobody would confess their sins to each other? Your answer is you'd be in a church that did not fulfill the law of Christ. Now, if you're a a family member of a church that didn't fulfill the law of Christ, your team is losing. We've got to have a relationship with each other that allows us to have confidence that if I confess my sins to you, that what I'm going to get back from you is encouragement, is empathy. That goes back to the empathy. Is empathy to say, I understand. Let's get you out of that. Is the understanding that, you know, people stumble, but then we get back up and we're able to keep going, and let me tell you how. Now, one of the dangers that we have of electronics around us, it will present a superficial self that then there's no trust. Trust is personal. We have to be able to trust each other in a closeness that's not going to be achieved electronically. Don't fall to the danger of being too superficial in who you are. That image, a lot of times, is the result of a mindset that just wants to look righteous. And now, guess what? You have that ability. Because that's one of the things that is presented before us. You get to choose the image of yourself that everybody sees. And the temptation becomes one of just showing everybody a great person for all the wrong reasons. Jesus in Matthew 6 says, take heed you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Concerned with righteous appearances. Concerned with the idea that I just want everybody to see that I look like a good person. That's failure. But it's so easy. You can cultivate an image of yourself electronically. In fact, there's even a word for that. The word is avatar. And that word implies the idea of an electronic image of yourself that's the thing you want everybody to see. And it's false. And it doesn't represent who you really are. And one of the ironies is, it's not just the dishonesty of it. It's the fact that what you're doing is going to create a hypocrisy that causes others to lose their confidence in God. Here's one more to think about. One of the problems that they've noticed, and I say they, that's just the people who study human behavior, is that they've noticed that we tend to, whenever we have the ability to reach out electronically and communicate in new groups, we tend to find people that are just like us. At first you might think, well, that's not such a bad thing. It's not, really. You want to find people that have common interests and such. But pretty soon, we fall into something, and sometimes the term is used in echo chamber, where we just talk to people who think exactly like we do, and we really don't get the experience of hearing or seeing what other people think. I've already mentioned it a couple of times in the last few nights, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is one of those passages of tremendous importance. Verse 22 of chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talking to the church in Corinth, "No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. Our unpresentable parts have greater modesty." Paul's saying, you know, as a church family, we ought to look at one another, and if we're different from one another, we ought to still be closely engaged with each other. One of the temptations of electronics is to say, I'm just going to find the people that are like me. Thursday night, we're going to just briefly mention that young people have one of the important decisions they make in life is finding a church. And a lot of times you want to find a church that's just like me, instead of maybe looking for a church that really needs me. And the point is that whenever we seek or get engaged electronically, in the end, a lot of times we just end up doing the same things with the same few people, instead of establishing relationships with people that aren't like us. Particularly amongst our brethren that aren't like us, the only way we can accomplish that is together, yet electronically sometimes we find it easier to reach out even outside of the local church to find people even who are brethren, but people that have much more in common with us rather than learning to adapt to one another. You know, we think all these problems, well, we're the first ones to have to deal with this. But 2,000 years ago, there was a new situation, a big change in their lives whenever the kingdom of heaven opened its doors. And suddenly they found that they were going to have to change a lot of their thinking about the world around them. And that they would have to take the liberty of Christ and learn how to use it wisely. They had a lot of differences, right? Let me just give you an example of that. In Acts 6, remember the debate between the Grecian widows and the native widows, the Hebrews, over some being neglected? It's kind of interesting you think about that, because that fits a lot of the problems that we've been talking about. Problems of there wasn't enough empathy between brethren. There was the desire to be with like-minded people or people that you shared commonality with. There was this desire to separate ourselves and to be apart from each other. How did the brethren fix these problems? Well, they fixed them the very things we've talked about tonight. Their solution was be together. To be with one another. To be in each other's homes. To be hospitable. To have relationships with each other that were because we're all in the family of God. And it worked. In fact, it says they were, in this case, describing how they came together, eating together with gladness and sincerity of heart. That's what these goals accomplish. We have to work at it. Electronics have worked us the other way. Being wired pushes us away from this, and we're going to have to overcome that deliberately, consciously, actively, by ensuring that we're not moving down that road of recluse or separation or isolation. But we are intentional in our relationships with one another. That requires sacrifices. Like I said, just like the ones you've made to be here tonight. Of time and energy. You know, one of the worst things I hate to hear sometimes, if somebody is going to help me or I'm going to help someone, I might say, they say, "Hey, Brian, thanks for your help." And I say, "No problem." You know, I want them to understand if it was a problem, it wouldn't matter. You'd still get it. Because of that family relationship. I hate to hear it when somebody says, "I don't want to ask for help. I don't want to be an inconvenience." Be an inconvenience to your brethren. We need it. We can't go to heaven if you're not. We can't fulfill the law of Christ if there's no burdens you're going to let us bear. And sometimes those sacrifices of our time for each other also include sacrifices of our pride or the things we want to keep secret into ourselves. And that's just not going to cut it. Because we've got to be in each other's lives if we want to go to heaven. The Bible talks about being a new man. And one of the things I think about the idea of being the new man is that he's saying you're different than the rest of the world. I think the world's going to really regret some of the things we talked about tonight as they become more reclusive, more separated from each other. But at the same time, I think that if we keep the idea of what it is to be in Christ and to have that tight relationship together, the world is only going to marvel at what we talked about the other night, day, the joy that is within us, and they're going to desire to know why we have hope and why we have affection and why it is we matter so much to one another. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. That is the self that's overly connected, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth. Brothers and sisters, tonight, what we've said is this. Electronics, wonderful tools that we can use in some ways to better our lives, but the dangers, not just the sins, but the dangers of bad mindsets, you need to be aware. And you need to be intentional in overcoming them. I mentioned a couple of times the family of God. That's one of my favorite terms for the local church. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the household of faith. I love to describe it that way because especially some of us didn't grow up in families. Or families that were broken and damaged and terrible. Jesus would tell his apostles that all of you who gave up things of your family, you'll receive that much more in him. We receive each other. The family relationship of believers with one another. How do you become a member of the family of God? Well, let me tell you some surprising things. Number one, you got to be broken. That sounds kind of strange at first, but the Word of God makes it clear that God only fixes broken people. People that are perfect, and of course, you know, the actual truth is there's no one that's perfect, but people that think they're perfect, they can't be fixed. Jesus says a physician can only heal those that think they're sick, that know they're sick. But those that think they're well don't go to the physician. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul would say, you know, the law of Christ, it's given for, he just goes on to describe a whole slew of sins, for terrible people, he says. Paul would elsewhere say, and I was the chief of that group. What does it take to join the family of God? You know what? It's got to be hard to be here sometimes. It's got to be hard to be faithful sometimes. That might sound strange too, especially as we mature and it becomes easier. But you know what? The concept of really turning away from the world and turning to Christ is going to be hard. It's going to be a struggle. Jesus would say when he gave the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, I've always thought of that statement, in part the desire, but also the idea of those that just don't have enough of it. Like the person who's hungry for food because they just don't have enough. They just don't have enough righteousness, and they want more. Do you want more in your life? And I don't mean the idea of more wealth or more blessings. I mean you want purpose. You want reason for living. Jesus would say, I've only come to seek and save the lost. Does that apply to you? Do you look at your life and say, you know, I'd like to be a part of the family of God. I'd like to call God my Father. Jesus would make it clear, by the way, that only those who do the will of his Father in heaven, only they get to be the children of God. Jesus would say, you get to be my brothers and sisters. John would describe it in John 1, only those who believe can do that. What does it take to join the family of God? Well, you have to, first of all, hear and believe. Romans 10, verse 17 says that's faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You have to confess. We read that just a few minutes ago, that holding on to the confession of Christ. You have to repent of your sins. On the day of Pentecost, here was Peter's call to repent and be baptized. The commandment of Jesus in Mark 16:16, to be baptized to be saved. That adds you to the family of God. It adds you to those who now desire to bear your burdens with you. And you walk in that new life. Every time we're together, we offer that invitation. First, it's to join the family of God. To be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ right here. You've not yet obeyed this gospel. You could do it tonight. You could walk out of this building a child of God. But secondly, sometimes, maybe I could say even more powerfully, we offer the opportunity to each other to bear each other's burdens, to carry each other's load for a moment. Do you have a sin that you're struggling with? We're not about to point at you and mock you. We want to say, let's help you overcome. Let's talk about what you need to do what's right in the sight of God. Anything I've said tonight appeals to you, sounds good to you. Well, you know, we could talk about it after service, but maybe you know what you need to do right now. If you do, you can come up and visit with me right now as we stand and we sing this song.